Are in the bulletin, in the pestle for you. As you look at that handout, don't worry about the 11 points. We're not going to cover all those this morning. We're going to look at that this morning and also this afternoon as we worship together. So we'll examine this. So hold on to your outline. You will need that for this afternoon as well. Our lesson this morning is entitled 2026 Statement Passages. 2026 Statement Passages. We mentioned in our Psalms class, with the exception of Psalms, which is divided into quote-unquote chapters, the Holy Spirit did not divide any of the books into chapters and verses. That was done by man. The Psalms is divided into 150 because there are 150 different Psalms. And so in essence then, as we would account for it, the Psalms are divided into chapters. The other books of the Bible were not so divided by the Holy Spirit. They were divided by mankind. The chapters were first divided in about 1205 A.D. by a man by the name of Stephen Langton. That is the Old Testament. The verses were divided by Robert Estienne, A.D. 1551. And so we can see, as far as the world's concerned, relatively recent times, the verses were divided. And the Geneva Bible in 1560 was the first Bible to incorporate both chapters and verses in both the Old and the New Testaments. Of the 66 books that we find in Scripture, only 15 of them have a chapter 20 and a verse 26. Some of those are not of significance within themselves. That is, they are not, as we would term it, as we're terming in this lesson, statement passages. For example, we find in 2 Samuel 20 and verse 26, and Ira, also the Jerite, was a chief ruler about David. And so nothing really significant that stands out to us in that verse. Another of those is 1 Kings 20 and verse 26. It came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. Statements of fact, historical matters, but nothing that really stands out in that passage. Of course, we could get the context of both of these, and certainly lessons could be drawn from them. But at the beginning, then, of this 2026, let's notice some statement passages that we find in Scripture that are in chapter 20 and verse 26. We said 15 of those, we'll look at 11 of them together. First, Exodus 20 and verse 26 is a statement about propriety. A statement about propriety. Exodus 20 and verse 26 says, "Neither shalt thou go up by steps into mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon." First, we have two matters involved in this. The first of those is that there were to be no steps built up to their altar. Exodus 20 and verse 26, the first part of that, "Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar." The reason for that was because of the pagan practice and the idea and thought that the higher an elevation a man got, the closer to God he became. You remember the account of the Tower of Babel. One of the reasons for that is that man might gain access to God the closer he got to heaven. And so God confused their languages and prevented them from doing so. The commentator Matthew Henry made this statement about it, which is pretty profound, that the higher the altar was and the nearer heaven, the more acceptable the sacrifice was a foolish fancy of the heathen, who therefore chose high places. Now that phrase high places is found in conjunction with Israel's worship later on. When they adopted idolatry, they established high places. And so at the very outset, when God constructed and gave man the instructions for worship, their altars were not to be built upon steps. So he says, in opposition to this, and to show that it is the elevation of the heart, not the sacrifice, that God looks at, they were here ordered to make their altars low. So then, in Henry's statement, they're to exalt the heart. The heart is to be lifted up, and not the steps to their altar. And so the first part of that was that there were to be no steps. But the second part, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Pagan societies of old, during this day and time, many of them served at their altars naked, for whatever reason. As we know, of course, as the games developed, what that became the Olympics, they often participated in those naked, with no clothing. And as they participate these days, it's pretty close to that, but it was absolutely that in those days. Well, their worship involved nakedness as well. Pagan priests doing that, God forbade his people from doing such things. Later, he commanded for the priests that undergarments be made in Exodus 28 and verse 40 beginning, "For Aaron's sons," that is the priests, "thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him. Thou shalt anoint them and consecrate them, sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness." I like that term, breeches. It's breeches in the New in the King James Version. It's breeches. That's what we call them in the Deep South sometimes. "They're to make linen breeches for them." Why? "To cover their nakedness." Notice where from. "From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach." And so they were an undergarment that would cover down to their knees, cover their nakedness. This was God's definition for them then. Now notice what another commentator, Colin DeLitch, a pretty conservative commentators, notice what they said. "It was the feeling of shame that the consciousness of sin first manifested itself, and it was in this shame that sin was plainly apparent." Remember in Genesis 3 and verse 7, "The eyes of them both were open, Adam and Eve, and they saw that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." This was the first realization after they had sinned by partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so they sewed fig leaves together and covered their nakedness, at least in their sight. Later, of course, God made animal skins to clothe them, because in God's sight, they were not clothed as they just had on those fig leaves. Now, you think about that idea and view it in your mind of fig leaves covering those parts that they considered now to be naked. And that God then took skins and covered them in order to clothe them. In essence, then, when they covered themselves with these fig leaves, covering those parts they considered to be immodest, they weren't clothed in the sight of God. Think about that in the terms of what people wear today on the beach or at the mall or in a lot of other places, or participating in some of those athletic endeavors. They wear, in essence, what Adam and Eve made to cover their nakedness, but they weren't clothed in the sight of God. Further, notice what he said. "Its nakedness could be a disclosure of sin through which the altar of God would be desecrated." Remember, that was the Exodus 20 and verse 26 passage, that they were not to ascend those steps to an altar lest their nakedness be uncovered. "And for this reason, it was forbidden to ascend the altar by steps. This general foundation lays the structure of future laws in reference to worship." And so they were to cover themselves by God's definition. That was from the loins or the top of the waist down to the knees, or to cover those thighs. Now what can we learn from that? What is the application for us? 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9 reveals that we are priests today. "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." Notice, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We as priests today ought to have this same kind of propriety in our lives. Verse 9, of course, reveals that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We offer a sacrifice to God, the sacrifice of ourselves, Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're living sacrifices. As such, we present to the world every day what God would have us to be. And if we do that, we have the same sense of decency and morality and propriety that these Old Testament priests should have. We should be careful how we dress, because what we wear says a lot to those about us. If we wear that which is revealing, then we demonstrate an attitude that is not conducive to the Word of God. So we need to understand that, regardless of whether we're visiting the beach or whether we are participating in an athletic event, just because the world does it doesn't mean we have to follow suit. And so there's to be a propriety about that. So as we begin 2026, the first 2026 statement passage we encounter is found in the book of Exodus, and it deals with propriety. But second, Leviticus 20:26 is a statement about holiness. Statement about holiness. Notice what the writer said. "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. Here, of course, speaking to the children of Israel, Moses wrote these words as inspired by God, holiness. Holiness is one of the great attributes of God. In the book of Isaiah, we find Isaiah addressing matters, and then we find in Isaiah chapter 6, obviously a need that God saw in his prophet, a need to be impressed with the holiness of God. And so in Isaiah chapter 6, the words begin in this fashion. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Here's a vision that Isaiah saw now. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah the prophet needed to be impressed with the holiness of God before he proceeded with the words that he would deliver unto God's people. We too need to be impressed with the holiness of God. God is holy. And as the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, your manner of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, think about that as we begin this year and have that indelibly stamped into our minds that God is a holy God. And that as such, he requires holiness of us. That is a part of our lives, what we speak, what we watch, what we read, what we engage in on a regular basis. God is a holy God, and he expects us to be holy as well. He is an infinitely holy being. There would be one quality or characteristic of God that we could place above others, which of course we can't, because he is indefinitely all of those qualities. But holiness might sit right at the top of those. He's a holy God. Be impressed then with the idea that here is a statement about holiness. Not only the holiness of God, but the holiness which he requires of us. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 26, we find a statement about inadequacy. A statement about inadequacy. Numbers 20 and 26 says, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. Why is it that Aaron was being stripped of his garments, and that on the opposite side, the Transjordan side of the promised land? We know that Moses and Aaron were among those who did not enter the promised land. We know that all the adults died in that foreign land, in that wilderness, save Joshua and Caleb. Aaron and Moses were among them. The context here reveals that Aaron would die because of his sin. Numbers 20, 22, and 24, leading up to verse 26, the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Now, if you recall, at the water of Meribah, prior to this, that was described to them, God had called upon Moses to strike the rock on another occasion. But here he called upon Moses to speak to the rock. Moses and Aaron, in rebellion to God, Moses struck the rock a second time, which in violation of that, God told Aaron and Moses the consequence. They would not enter the promised land. And as we said before, we might think about that as a very simple thing, a very inconsequential thing. Why is it that Moses and Aaron each were forbidden entrance into the promised land because they simply hit a rock with a stick? We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we understand about that, as Paul here further describes those matters. And he spoke of that rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. And so that rock then was a symbol, it was a type of Jesus. In the wilderness, the rock was first smitten by the command of God. Moses struck the rock, and water came forth. God had commanded that of him. But the second time, God commanded Moses to speak to the rock. But in rebellion, he struck the rock the second time. Christ was smitten for our sins only once, and thus Moses violated the typology. He violated the type. instead of speaking to that rock. And because of that, then Aaron and Moses died. Now, Moses was instructed to strip Aaron of his priestly garments. Aaron would ascend Mount Hor and he would die. Think about Moses as he was doing that, knowing that he and Aaron both had been told they would not enter into the promised land. Now Aaron, his brother, ascends Mount Hor. Moses, if you will, waves to him for the last time. Moses realized that now Aaron is gone and I'm left alone. And I will too die on this side of the Jordan. I will be able to view the promised land, but won't be able to enter into it. And so Moses knows that his time is coming as well. This rebellion resulted then, of course, in the insurrection or the violation of the word of God by Moses and by Aaron. But notice, it's more than meets the eye here. Again, we refer to the words of Matthew Henry because he expressed it in such a good way. There is much of type and significancy in them. Aaron must not enter Canaan, to show that the Levitical priesthood could make nothing perfect. That must be done by the bringing in of a better hope. Those priests could not continue by reason of sin and death, but the priesthood of Christ, being undefiled, is unchangeable, and of this which abides forever, Aaron must resign all his honor. Now notice, this statement that we mentioned here in Numbers 20 and verse 26 is a statement about inadequacy. Who's inadequate? Aaron. Though he's high priest, he's inadequate to fill that role in a long-term basis, as were all men. You see, Aaron was to serve as a type, and he did, of the great high priest who was to come. But unlike Aaron, the priesthood of Christ would be eternal in its duration. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 25, "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." We completed a study in the book of Hebrews, and we showed that one would die, another would be appointed, and on the priesthood would go. But this man, speaking of Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so this statement made in Numbers 20 and verse 26 goes far deeper than just the violation of the will of God by Aaron. It goes far deeper than just merely this man's dying on a mountain on the other side of the Jordan, because it pictures for us a priesthood that within itself was inadequate, because those priests had to offer sacrifices every year, the same sacrifices, which sacrifices could never take away sin, but they pointed to one that was yet to come. And so as we envision that in their journey, Aaron died on the opposite side of the Jordan. Why? His priesthood was inadequate. Adequate. Yes, when they continued over into the promised land, that priesthood was established. There were high priests that served. There were priests who served under them. But the initial one, the original high priest, perished on the other side of the Jordan. And so here we have a verse that is a statement about inadequacy. Next we find Judges 20 and verse 26, statement about priority. A statement about priority. Judges 20:26 says, "Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." The background of this is the murder of the Levite's concubine. You may recall from our study of Old Testament history in Judges chapter 19, there was a certain Levite unnamed unto us who was going from one point to another. He was going there in search of his concubine. He had taken this woman to wife and she had left him. He went to find her to get her to come back to him. And on their journey back, they stopped in Bethlehem, Judah. And there they encountered some men of Belial, the Bible says to them. They went into this elder man's house, and then the sons of Belial, these wicked men of the city, came and said, "Bring out the man that is entered in thy house, that we may know him." Now we realize those are the same words that were used from Sodom and Gomorrah, and as the angels came to Lot's house in Genesis chapter 16. And so these men, these homosexuals, came that they might engage this man in forcible homosexual sex. But the man said, do not this wicked thing unto them. Here is my daughter who's never been married, and here is his concubine. They pressed upon him, but eventually this Levite's concubine was given unto those men, and all night long the Bible says they abused her. The next morning, as they opened the door to greet the morning, there was the concubine laying at the threshold. She was dead. They had abused her to death. This Levite, if you recall, at the end of that chapter, took that concubine, divided her into 12 pieces, and sent those pieces to the 12 tribes of Israel. That, of course, stirred a great deal of problems with them. It resulted in the insurrection of Israel against Benjamin. Judges chapter 20, verses 11 to 13 says this about the matter. So all the men of Israel were gathered together against the city, knit together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. And so, to take up for these sodomites, these homosexuals, the tribe of Benjamin refused to deliver those men. As a result of that, the other tribes determined that they would war against Benjamin. And they did so and almost annihilated the entirety of the tribe of Benjamin. In Judges 20 and 21, the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed to the ground the Israelites that day, 20 and 2,000 men. Now notice first, these Benjamites were successful in their battle against Israel. Verse 25 said, and Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground the children of Israel again, 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. So 22,000 and 18,000, 40,000 men of Israel were destroyed by Benjamin. Why is that the case? Why did that occur? Israel needed to learn the humility and dependence among God among themselves. Although they had approached God twice before that, they did so only to ask God which tribe should go up first against Benjamin. Judges 20, verse 18, the children of Israel arose, went up to the house of God, and asked God, counsel of God, and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? The Lord said, Judah shall go up first. So this was the only time they approached God. Who shall go up against these the children of the Benjamites, or the tribe of the Benjamites? Who shall go up first? They said, Judah shall. Then in verse 23, and the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? The Lord said, go up against them. They needed to learn humility. They needed to learn some priority in their lives. And so the success was not attained until they had submitted to the will of God. Judges 20, verse 26 that we noticed earlier, down through verse 28. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came to the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Now they saw the strength and where their strength lay. It lay in God, of course. The children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet go again out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. Here was a lesson that they needed to learn, a lesson in priority. The priority was not necessarily bringing vengeance upon those men of Belial, as they're spoken of, from the tribe of Benjamin. Their priority was to serve God. Their priority was to ask first His directions in the matter. So we learn in this 20:26 statement passage that there is to be a priority in our lives. These people needed to come to an understanding of that. Again, we look at a next one, 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 26, a statement about gratitude. A statement about gratitude. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 26 says, and on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the valley of Berakah unto this day. There they assembled, the Bible says, to bless the Lord, to give thanks to God for that which they had received. The enemies were threatening Jehoshaphat, the fourth king of Judah. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 and 2, at the beginning of this chapter, came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, Moab and Ammon, the descendants of Lot through the incestuous relationship with his daughters, and with them other side, and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle, the fourth king of Judah. There cometh a great multitude against thee, or then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazantamar, which is in Gedi. In Gedi is better. I'd rather pronounce that one. And so here we find the background to this. There were some who come against them, Moab and Ammon and others with them. They had formed a confederacy and now were coming up to destroy Judah. Jehoshaphat, if you recall, was one of the good kings of Judah, about a handful of those, but he was listed among them. What did Jehoshaphat do? He prayed for deliverance. In the following verses, we'll notice verses 10 to 12. Now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, the prayer of Jehoshaphat, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And so here this prayer, it continues, but that's the crux of the prayer. Jehoshaphat said on behalf of the people, we have no strength within ourselves. Our power is very limited, and we have no strength to overcome these enemies which have come upon us. But God provided deliverance to them. Jehaziel, who was the prophet at that time, came to Jehoshaphat after the prayer he had prayed to God and told him some matters, among them this: thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand you still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. This tribe was delivered to them. And on this occasion, the Bible tells us that they went out in battle, and when they saw the Ammonites and the Moabites, they had become conflicted for some reason, the Lord's doing, and they had begun to fight each other. And so all that they had to do, in essence, was to sit and watch them fight. And they eventually destroyed each other. And so they went down to take the spoil. The spoil was so much that they could not take it all. God had blessed them on that occasion. When that occurred, they expressed gratitude to God for deliverance. That's what we find in Exodus 20 and verse 20, or rather in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 26. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. Here we find a statement of a purpose about gratitude that we were to have. We'll pause a minute and see what that is. Everybody gets the warning. Nothing we should be concerned about? Okay. All right, so as we examine these, and we'll pause here and pick up this afternoon with the remainder of these, we see a statement about propriety in Exodus 20 and verse 26. God had demanded them not to make steps going up to their altar, because that's what the pagans did. Their belief was the higher the altar, the closer they were to God. And he also commanded them to do that, not to do that, because their nakedness might be seen. Later, he commanded them to wear certain garments so that their nakedness would be covered. Here's propriety. We should see that example and follow it. Next, we find a statement of holiness in Leviticus 20 and verse 26. God is holy above all things, and he's commanded that we be holy as well. Our holiness will not equal his holiness, but we are to approach it in our lives. We next saw in Judges a statement about priority, that we're to approach God about matters. As we begin 2026, think about this statement of purpose or this statement about priority in our lives. And then, as we notice in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 26, statement about gratitude, it'll be a thankful people. These people were thankful for the deliverance that God had given unto them. We'll be a thankful people as well. These other statements we'll notice, Lord willing, this afternoon. We'll continue our thought in regards to those matters. But as we consider these statement passages, statements that are bold within themselves, each of them found in chapter 20 and verse 26. And so as we begin the year 2026, let's begin it with a look at these statement passages that occur in 2026. This morning, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, that's a priority. One of those statements was a statement about priority. We're to seek the kingdom of God first, Matthew 6:33. We're to be obedient to His will, initially putting on Christ in obedience to the gospel. We believe Jesus to be the Son of God, John 8:24. We're willing to repent of our sins, Luke 13:3, to confess the name of Christ before men, Romans 10:9 and 10, and to be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Our sins are washed away, Acts 22:16, in the blood of Jesus, Revelation 1:5. By that very act, the operation of God takes place, Colossians 2 and verse 12. This morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you can. That's the priority that is in your life, or should be. This morning, if you're a member of the body of Christ, but as you examine the past year, and perhaps more than that in your life, you see your priorities have become rearranged so that the priority that God might have for your life is not the priority that's there. Why not start this new year in a good way? Having that as your priority in life, seeking the kingdom of God first. This morning, if we can assist you in obeying the gospel or being restored to faithful service, we urge you to come as we stand and sing this song together.